Good morning, everyone. I've got a confession to make. I like nice things. You like nice things? Yeah, I like nice things. Many years ago, I was a youth pastor in a church, and we had an alternative service, and we called it HBC. HBC for Home Brand Church, because everything we did was low-key home brand. And that came out of the first meeting that I had with all the youth leaders. And I was the new guy, and I was in the church for a while, so I knew them all. But we were having a meeting, and there was a few of the leaders there. And I rocked up for a barbecue, and I brought Coke and nice hamburger patties and stuff, and there was this huge kickback. And they're all like, "What is this?" I said, "What do you mean? What's that?" And I went, "It's Coke. We don't drink Coke." "What do you drink?" "We drink home brand cola." To be honest, nothing worse. But that's what they had. "Cook these nicer patties." "What's that?" "Hamburger patties. We don't have that. We have home brand ones. You know the cardboard that's coated brown with beef juice on it?" That's what they had. That's how they existed and functioned. And they believed that everything that was fancy or had a brand name was no good, because they deserved to be humbled. And uncomfortable, because there is that place of saying, who are we? What are we doing? How are we presenting? What do we enjoy? And I've got to confess, you know, if we go and stay in a motel, I walk in and I go, "How clean is it? Is it clean enough? How's the bathroom? Is the water hot? Lay on the bed. Have you ever laid on a bed and rolled into the centre? Or alternatively, rolled on the bed and rolled off?" I like nice things. When I go to a restaurant, like all the time, I expect it to be treated nicely. I expect the waiter to be friendly and encouraging, to be able to do what I ask. I expect the food to be good. We like nice things, and yet so often we expect nice things. There's a difference. We live in a world that's me-oriented, me-centered. Our community is so focused on me, 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 me. And the me just drives a desire to be treated like kings and queens and princes and princesses. We expect people to be focusing on me as the center of the world. That's in our community, of course. It's not in the church. It is in the church, isn't it? We know that. That we as people in the church are also focused on me. And I think so often the frustration and the difficulties we have within the church is because of me. That didn't come out exactly because of me-centeredness, yeah? It's because I want, I want, I want. And yet, you know what? That's not who Jesus was. That's not how Jesus came to be. Jesus didn't come into this earth as super rich, wealthy. He didn't come in as royalty. He didn't come into the world as the CEO of a huge company. He didn't come into this world expecting the best of everything. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "For even I, the Son of Man, come here not to be served, but to serve others, and give my life as a ransom for many." We as Christians, the call on our life is to be like Jesus, to be a servant, to serve others, to not be served. So how does that work for us? How does that fit in with our desires, our inner wants and needs? How does that fit in with who we are as a people? This is the third week of a series on Philippians. And so we read out Philippians 2:1-11 before, and that's really good. Thank you, Jamie. I want to just focus at the start on verses 5-8. "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human kindness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Real significance is not measured by our investment portfolio, by our house, by our car, by our lives. It's measured by the impact we have on our community. US author Albert Hubbard said, "All success consists in this. You are doing something for somebody, benefiting humanity, and the feeling of success comes from our consciousness of this. Our significance comes from serving. Our significance comes from the impact that we have on other people. Our significance is not in our dollars and the size of our wallet, but it's in the size of our heart and who we are in the community, how we are impacting the people around us." The conflict is that we live in a world that's so self-consumed, so victim-oriented, so desiring to be the first and the only and the most important. If I was to say anything to us, I'd say we have to get over ourselves. I have to get over me. A man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package. When we're so oriented towards our own wants, our own needs, our own desires, then we can't see what's going on around us. There's a difference between looking through a microscope and a telescope. A microscope, we look at little things and we look in and in and in and we find the details in the small things. A telescope, we look at the hugeness and the vastness and we look out at the hugeness and the vastness of what is around us. If we look at life through a microscope, we focus on the detail, we focus on what we control. We feel superior, we feel that we can control what we're looking into. When we look into a telescope, we realize how small we really are. And so often, our lives are focused on looking through a microscope. It's looking at the details so much because then we can control the details and we can have power over what's around us. And there's a time when we need to step back and look through a telescope to look at how big the world is, how vast people are, how vast humanity is, how vast our God is, how vast the church is, to look at how amazing the different colours and flavours and tastes of who we are as God's people is. Because then we're realising that it's not about me, it's about God. It's about God who is in control. Corrie ten Boom said, "Never be too afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That's not humbling, that's empowering. When we take the control off me having to control everything and we trust God who is in control, that empowers us to be free to chase after Him and what He wants for us. When I have the drive to control everything, life is about me controlling everything. But our God is in control. We can trust Him. We can relax a bit. We can loosen up a bit and allow God to do God things. There's a story about a guy who bought a painting for $5. It was at a garage sale. He opened it up and looked and he said, "It looks old, it's pretty cool, it's nice." It was wrapped up in a blanket. Took it home, put it in a frame, put it in his kitchen. Loved it. About 3 or 4 years later, he was intrigued as to where this came from. This painting was drawn by Joseph Dekker, apparently in 1885. It was called Ripening Pears. He sent a picture of it to a local museum who came back to him and said, "Do you know the significance of this?" And he was offered $1 million for this painting. This painting had sat in someone's garage for 60 years in a corner. Did the value come from being wrapped in a blanket in a corner of a garage? Did the value come from the owner, the guy who bought it for $5? The value came from the one who painted it, the one who created it. Does my value come from how I present, where I sit, who I represent? does my value come from the wealth I have or the nice things around me? Or does my value come from the God who created me? Does my value come from the one who created me with a purpose, with a hope, with a future? Our Creator gives us value, gives us life, gives us hope. Tyrone Edwards once said, "True humility is not an abject, grovelling, self-despising spirit. It is but a right estimate of ourselves as God sees us." Moving on in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God exalted Jesus. God lifted him up. As Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him. So should I exalt myself or allow God to exalt me? It reminds me of the parable of the wedding feast in Luke 14. When he noticed how some of the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the other guests, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus is looking at how people are trying to exalt themselves and make themselves more powerful and more important. And he's saying that's not the right way. So who is he talking to? Firstly, he was talking to the Pharisees, the lawyers, the leaders, the religious leaders. And he was saying to them that you see yourselves with all power. You see yourselves as so important. And you come in and say, "I'm important, you're not." And Jesus said, this is not the way it should be. Jesus is also talking to the disciples. The disciples who are with him. Because remember the story of James and John, how they said, "Oh, we're going to sit next to you in heaven." And Jesus said, that's not the way of you. You're not to be the most powerful, you make yourselves the least. Humble yourselves. And he's also talking to all those people listening at the time. There's that time, there's many, many people that are becoming Christians, becoming Jews. And there was this divide between the Jews and the Gentiles, which continued for many, many years. And Jesus is saying, there is no Jew and Gentile, we are one. I think that we all fit into a part of that somewhere. That we exalt ourselves and we put down others. Not verbally perhaps, but in our heads. We look at other people and say, you're not as worthy as I am. You're not as important as I am. Not as valued as I am. And Jesus is saying, rubbish. Who gave you value? God. God gives each of us value. God loves each one of us. Because in the end, if anyone reckons they deserve to be favoured by God, not only do they declare that they don't need God's grace, mercy and love, but they also imply that those who don't deserve it shouldn't have it. Whenever we act without humility and see ourselves as better than others, not only do we shame ourselves, but we act dishonourably towards other people by seeking to limit their access to God's love and God's grace. Let's trust God to bring us our reward, to exalt us. So have we humbled ourselves before God and before others? Has God exalted us? Has God blessed us? Has God been present with us? Have you experienced the love of God? Philippians 2, back to verse 1. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. There's a story of a Bible student at a Bible college, and he noticed that the men's toilets were a bit dirty, and it seemed to be missed by the cleaning roster. He noticed this for a couple of weeks and thought, I need to do something about it. So he went to the principal and said, have you noticed the men's toilets haven't been cleaned properly? And the principal said, no problem, I'll deal with that. The student noticed over the next few days that it was cleaned and it was looking quite nice. And he was really happy with that. And then one day he walked in and it was being cleaned by the principal. And he questioned to say, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I step in? Jesus came to serve. We're called to be like Jesus and to become servants. Each and every one of us has a purpose. We have a calling. There's a reason for us to exist, us as individuals and us as a church. I think as the church looks, as the society looks at us, they don't see us as a people of purpose. They don't see us as a people on a mission. They see us as a people who are exclusive, who are disconnected. And I'm not sure that's the way God wants us to be. God wants us to be impacting our community. What's the purpose of the church? What is our purpose? I'm going to read a scripture that I read like all the time, and I know that you're sick of it. Matthew 28:18. No, I'm not. I'm misreading my notes. I'm going to read a different scripture. Matthew 16, which looks like 28 when you're not wearing your glasses. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, it sounds like we're not a community of people building wealth. We're not a community that are happy to have a social club. We're not a community that are nice together alone. We are a community, a church that's changing this world, that has an eternal significance, an eternal purpose. We're called to look outside of what we see in this world and to look at who God is and what God's doing in us and amongst us. We're called to chase after who Jesus is and what Jesus wants of us. We're called into being a family, the body of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus gave his life for those around him. He gave his life for us. He gave his life for me. Is that how we treat those around us as well? There's a story of a Baptist who was out sailing and he was marooned. His boat sank and he was marooned on this island. And he was there for quite a time before he was found. And one day a boat going past saw smoke out of a fire and stopped in and came in and they talked to him and he was discovered, he was found. And they said to him, you're on your own. He said, yes. He said, well, why are there three huts? Well, this first hut is where I live. The second hut is I built this church so that I could celebrate God. And they said, what's the third hut? He said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. How often are we disconnecting from people, making a mess of things? We are so picky as people, and we are so picky as a church. I've just got a list of a couple of church fights that have occurred. There was a fight over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. But some might say, if he ever cleans it up. But there's also another church that said every staff member should be clean-shaven. The type of filing cabinet to purchase. Should it be brown or black? Should it have 2, 3, or 4 drawers? There was a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cranberry and grape juice instead of straight grape juice. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and a church split. Sounds like something I'd do. One dispute was over the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts because black is the colour of the devil. And another church split came because of a debate over whether Adam and Eve had belly buttons. We find it so easy to have disputes. We find it so easy to disagree with people. Why is that? Well, firstly, it's because we have different personalities. There's extroverts, there's introverts, there's shy, there's outgoing, loud, reserved, aggressive, passive, highly strung, and laid back. There's people with different personalities. We respond different ways. We like different ways. There's people that are like quiet and like it noisy. There's people that go home from church exuberant. There's people that go home from church going, sit me in a room where there's quiet. We have different personalities. We act in different ways. We have different preferences. Do I need to talk about preferences of music? It's people who like country music. And we'll pray for you later if you want. There's people who like classical music. Pray for you later also. There's people who like rock music, who like loud music, who like quiet music, who like passive music, who like folk music. We all like different things. We have preferences for different things. There's people who would like me to preach for 2 hours. Most of you want me to do 10 minutes and then sit down. We have preferences for different things in everything. We have different backgrounds. Some of us grew up wealthy, some of us grew up not wealthy. Some of us grew up Baptist, Pentecostal, traditional. We grew up in different ways. We have different backgrounds. We have different likes and dislikes, rights and wrongs because of who we are as kids. We grew up in different countries, different states. We have different backgrounds. We have different sensitivities. We all have pet peeves. And the pet peeves we have are all different. Wouldn't it be good if we all had the same ones? But we all have different pet peeves. And there's times where you just go, that so grates on me. And everybody else is going, what grates on you? We have different lifestyles. Oh, no, we have different sensitivities. Sorry, messed up the folder. We have different sensitivities. There's things that we're sensitive to, things that we don't like or do like. We have different lifestyles or life stages. There's younger people who are thinking about making a family, younger people who are single, people who have kids, people have grandkids, people have great-grandkids. Oh my. There's people who are in marriage, there are people who are single. We all have different life stages and lifestyles. Someone once said, make no mistake, where two or more are gathered together, there the mess is. We are all different. That's who we are. And that can be a frustration, but that can also be our strength. Philippians 2, again, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Be of the same mind. This doesn't mean we have a uniformity of ideas, but it's a uniformity of thinking. We can have unity without having unity. I don't know if you've ever done this. So I'm going to assume that no one has. But if you have two cats and tie their tails together, they're unified. No, they're in unity. They're connected. But if you then throw that over the clothesline, it's not a friendly experience. We can sit in here and go, yes, we're all friends. We all love each other. We're all best buddies. Until someone offends us, or someone's different to us, or someone ticks our pet peeves, and all of a sudden it's claws out and... We don't have to be the same. And in fact, our strength comes from not being the same. Our strength comes from being different, but having the same purpose. If we take our eyes off the things we're doing and put our eyes on what God's calling us into, we can actually appreciate and love the differences in each other. Not all of us have a beautiful haircut. But between all of us, we represent our community. Not all of us sing beautifully. Guaranteed it's not me, but some of us do. And it comes a time of appreciating our differences, because in our differences, there God is. Be of the same mind. Maintain the same love. What does it mean to love? Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus, when talking about love, said, "This is my commandment to you, that you love each other just as I have loved you." That's who we are to mimic. That's who we are to become more like. Jesus is saying that we are we, not you are you. Be unified in the Spirit. This word means co-souled. It's not just hanging out together, but it's being connected. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. As a family, we have connection points. We have the same dad. We have the same connection to who we are, of who our what our future looks like. In a family, there often, or they could be, should be, the relationships that last the longest time. We are called to be a family, to be one in Christ, to have the same Father, to be co-souled. And we're to be intent on the one purpose. We are called to one purpose. Now I'm getting to my Matthew 28, which we all love and adore. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's who we are. That's who we are as a church. That's who we are as people. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to transform our community, to transform this world, to open the eyes and the ears of the world to Jesus and what he wants to do, to help people to find that place in God for eternity. Philippians 2, 3 and 5, again, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Feuds divide us. Our differences divide us. Our preferences divide us. There are friendships that come easy. There's people we find it really easy to connect with. But we're called to all people. We're called to all of our brothers and sisters. And some of those relationships we need to work on a little harder than others. Who are we following? Who are we becoming more like? There's a story of this storm, and this lady's driving home in the storm and it's raining. Cats and dogs, not over a clothesline, just normal cats and dogs. It's raining really heavily. She can't see where she's going, but she sees two taillights ahead of her. And she goes, "I'm pretty sure this person's going the right direction." So she followed these taillights, and she's following and following. And all of a sudden, the taillights in front stopped. It's like, "Come on, what are you doing? This is so dangerous. We're on the road. They turn their lights off. What are you doing? This is so dangerous. We're on the road. It's raining. No one can see us." She turns your lights off and she hears this knock, knock, knock on the window. And there's a man there, and she winds the window down, you know, that much. He says, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm following you." She said, "You're in my driveway." Who are we following? We say we're following Jesus, and we should be following Jesus because he is who we're to be like. We're following Jesus. But sometimes we think we're following Jesus, but we're not. We're following someone who we believe has good theology. We're following someone who we believe is in the right place. We're following someone who seems to have it all together. And as we follow those, we miss the point of who we are as Christ followers. Who are we following? Are we following our community? Are we following our values of success, of wealth, of comfort? Are we following the ways of the church, our traditions? Or are we following the ways of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, you are good. Father, you came and dwelt amongst us in Jesus. And Jesus, you came as the King of the world, but you came as a servant. And Father, as we follow you as a servant. You came to serve, not be served. We come to serve and not be served as well. Father, I thank you that you are our model, not because you tell us, but because you showed us. And Father, I thank you that you exalt us, you lift us up as we become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.